in his service, filled with goodness of God from above. A garden of roses is Jesus, not a thorn in this garden we see. A garden so fair, for his love waits us there. He's a garden.
Tonight we'll give you just a bit of the story of how that song came to be written, the Lord willing. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. We shall read the beginning with the first verse. 1 Samuel chapter 3. The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. That simply means that it was scarce. It was hard to find it being heard or being preached or being lifted up and read before the people. It was precious in those days because there was no open vision. You'll notice the last phrase. Came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out into the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, the Lord called Samuel. Remember now, he's just a lad, just a small boy. He answered, "Here am I," and he ran unto Eli. He thought Eli was calling him, and he said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I call not, lie down again." And he went and lay down. The Lord called yet again, "Samuel." Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, said, "I call not, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go and lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." The Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here am I." And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee." And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, and here is our key thought for our message today: it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. I've learned many lessons this week. I've stood at the side of some of our folk who were drinking deep of the cup of sorrow. I learned something as I saw the beauty of Jesus, the stabilizing power of the grace of God manifest in the hearts and lives of our people. And I saw strength manifested that blessed my own life and challenged me and caused me to meditate for many days upon this subject and upon this message for today. And I pray that God will do something for each of us as his children. I think there's a time always that we should stop and have brought into focus for us in a more vivid way, perhaps the realities of life and those things which each of us may be called upon to face day by day. As Brother Robertson emphasized a moment ago, many families in this congregation have been touched with sorrow in recent days and with news and with messages that were hard to take and hard to bear and certainly hard to understand. Now here's a case where Eli deserved what he was getting because Eli had failed the Lord in his office as the priesthood. But Eli did something, as every saint of God ought to do. When he realized that his life was in the hands of God, and even though he failed, he said he realized this to be the working of God in his life. And he told young Samuel, he said, "It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good." Now in this simple message this morning, I hope to emphasize the truth of God's dealings with his children and the way in which we as his children should respond to his dealings in our lives. Eli just received some bad news which affected him. It affected his family and his friends, and in fact it would affect the entire nation of Israel. But how did he react to the news? Well, before we answer, let's ask ourselves, how would we react under similar circumstances? These things do happen to us in the course of life. How do we respond? Are we able to say, as Eli said, "It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth good"? Get the picture now. Eli was some 90 years of age, and he was nearly blind when he heard God's message through this child, Samuel, and he said, "It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good." Eli had been used to getting his own messages from God, but God had bypassed Eli now and had spoken to him through the lips of a child, and that was a staggering way to receive a message. Now, it's an easy thing to say when the news is good and when everything is going well. But this was not the case here. Eli's message was a message of condemnation that he received, and it was one which was hard for him to take. But he did it in simple, perfect submission to the will of God. Now let's think first of God's dealings with us, and there's several important things that we might be able to get from Eli's message here today. First, we need to realize that the Lord is active in the life of his children. He is doing something. Eli said, "Let him do what seemeth him good." Eli knew that God was at work, and that is true in your life if you're a child of God. There's a divine activity going on in the life of each one of us. Many scriptures teach us this. The two best known, perhaps, Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Now, to our limited vision, we may see much happening in which we can see no possible good. But we do not see, and we're not able, with our limited vision, to comprehend things in the light of eternity and in the light of eternal values. It's so difficult for us to see because of our finite limitations. But Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing," Paul speaking, "that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." God is active in your life, and God is concerned with your life. But we need to remember that wherever the will of God may take us, we will find the grace of God to sustain us. Wherever the will of God may take us, we can find the grace of God to sustain us. He provides grace whereby we may be able to perform and to bear the load and to stand strong and tall and stalwart under the pressures of life that may come upon us. God is active, first we might say, in our salvation. And by his grace he's provided a way whereby we may be cleansed from our sin and from our iniquity. And we can know eternal life through him, through the Lord Jesus Christ. For the scripture says that he delights to forgive and to deliver and to keep. And for by grace are we saved through faith. This not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. It is only by his mercy and grace that we are saved from an eternity in hell. God has provided and is active in the salvation of men and women today. And through the person of the Holy Spirit today, he moves upon hearts and convicts of sin and convinces men of their need. And through the power of the Spirit, the truth of God's A redemptive plan is presented to the hearts of men, and sin-blinded men are made to see their need, and they come to Christ and trust Him as Savior. That is God at work in the process of salvation, the saving of souls. And God is also active in the supply of our needs. There is grace to supply. In Philippians 4:19 we read, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory." We may be plagued with great needs, and we may not be able to possibly see how that we can make ends meet with our limited income. And when we see the burdens of the bills pouring out upon us at the end of the month, and we cannot understand, but our God is able. He is still on the throne. Trust Him, believe Him, honor Him with your tithes and with your offerings. Stay in the will of God and in a place of perfect submission, and God will supply every need. Then God is active in providing for our support and our strength day by day. He stays us by His power when sin afflicts us. He gives us the power to resist the attacks of Satan when he comes upon us. He turns the dark shadows of this life into forerunners of glory. He bears us up in the midst of trials and enables us to walk through the dark shadows of this life in the full light of His presence, and He sustains us. Yes, our God is active in the affairs of men. A Christian man who ran a small grocery store lived in the back of this store all alone. He kept his building and the premises immaculate so that everyone could see the glory of God in the place. He kept his room, the little apartment in the back of the building, he kept it as clean as he possibly could keep it. He gave the best service to the customers who came and went from the store that he could possibly give. And with it all, he was giving a message of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted his entire life, his entire business to be a testimony for Jesus. And once when a customer came to him and he could not quite understand the life of this man who lived alone, which would have seemed to him to have been a lonely life, he says, "Mr. Jones, don't you get tired living alone in the one room in the back of the store? You open it early in the morning, you keep it open late at night, you're always here to help, you're always going the last mile to help a family in need. Don't you get tired of all of this?" He says, "Not at all, not at all. You see, I have another occupation. I'm serving the living God and waiting for His return. In the meantime, I conduct this business for His glory." Every child of God can, by the grace and power of God, by the active working of God in your life, make your menial task of life to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And your life, by your very presence and the way you conduct your business and the way you react to those around you, can be a preaching and a way of getting the message of Christ across to the community. Yes, the Lord is active in the lives and in the affairs of men. But the Lord is also sovereign in His activity. He is over all. He is supreme, and no one else can do anything to His child without His permission. Satan has no power except as he acts in the permissive will of God, where you, as a child of God, is concerned. Eli believed this, and when Samuel told him of God's intention, he said, "It is the Lord." He did not say it is fate. He did not say it's a streak of bad luck, nor did he say this is of the devil. But he said, "It is the Lord. I can't understand it all, but God is at work. He is on the throne." Have you come to that place of perfect submission in your life today? In 1 Chronicles 29:11, we read that God is on the throne. We read here, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." And verse 12 says, "Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all." And then David said in Psalm 24:1, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world," and notice this, "and they that dwell therein." That is you. That is me. That is I. God, we're His, and nothing happens to a child of God but what is known to our God. And God will not take you through any circumstance of life without providing the grace to sustain you in that circumstance. The Lord is also active in the lives of His children according to a plan. This is wonderful. It's true that there's nothing haphazard about God's working. Now, there are many scriptures that assure us of this, but let me give you one. Psalm 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. He has a plan for your life in the matter of salvation, as we have said already. Because 2 Peter 3:9 said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not pleased that any soul should turn aside from Jesus and should go out into eternal hell. God has planned a way and provided a way by which all men may be saved. And then he has planned a plan for your sanctification. God has set you apart as a saved one. You are sacred unto him. God has called you and set you apart that he might use you for his glory. He says, I am the Lord thy God which hallowed thee. He has sanctified you and set you apart. You're a special vessel unto the Lord, and your life is to be lived to his praise and glory. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Sanctification is the Lord's work. And we're not saved by Christ merely to be delivered from Satan and hell, but that we might serve him without fear and in holiness, the scriptures say, all the days of our life. You're a precious treasure unto the Lord. You've been set apart by him to serve him. And that's the third thought. He has a plan for your service. For in Ephesians 2:10 he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And then 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Notice the exhortation there. In faith we are to be steadfast. We're not to be moved around by every wind of doctrine. We're not to be influenced by every cult that might knock on our door and present to us some new message. Having itching ears, we sit and listen, invite them into our homes. No, we're not to do this, and we're not to be moved from our faith, but we're to be steadfast in our faith. And in our trials, we're to be unmovable, he tells us. Oh, there will be the shadows of life. There will be the dark clouds where it seems there is no silver lining. There will be days of heartache and days of sorrow and days when it seems that we cannot bear up under it. But in the trials, we're to be unmovable. And then in our work, we are to abound, always diligently seeking to serve him. That's the exhortation in this verse, but notice the encouragement he gives. Your work is in the Lord, and your labor is not in vain, and your triumph is sure, because it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Yes, God is active in your service for him. Now, what the Lord does in the life of his children is always right. We've got to believe this, whether we can understand it or not. If God is God, then what he does has to be right. Eli believed this, and that's why he said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. After all, he never makes a mistake, and there's no need to question his ways. Even though it is hard not to do so sometimes, it would be wrong to think that he is unjust in his dealings with us. Why are we so slow to believe that God's ways are always right? Well, because we cannot see what God is doing. That is, we cannot see it yet. In John 13:7, we read, Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Behold, now we see through a glass darkly, we're told in 1 Corinthians 13, but then shall we see face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Ours is a finite vision now. Ours is a finite understanding now. And we cannot see beyond this day. But oh, we can believe. And we can trust God because we have His Word. And we're told to wait in perfect submission before Him, accepting those things which come at His hand, and trust Him to do that which is good concerning us. One day we will see it differently. Oh, how well I remember. I've told you before. Let me tell you again. When Mother died and I was a lad of 7, they sent us off to live with the grandparents in the hills of North Carolina, that old log cabin of a farmhouse, 4 rooms to it then. And so many things are so fresh and vivid in my mind that I remember about those days we lived there in the country in that mountain setting. And I remember the old quilting rack, the old quilting frame that hung above the company bed in the big living room. And there, at those cold winter nights when the big log fire was going in the fireplace and Granddad was sitting in his big rocking chair with a sheepskin over it, looking in the fire and punching at it with the poker and just keep the blaze going, Grandma and Aunt Liz had lowered that big quilting frame down over that bed, and they were walking about it, pulling the threads and making that old patch quilt. All I could see was all the knots and strings and the confused mess. It just didn't make sense to me at all. But you know, there's one day when they lowered it down on top of the bed and they took it loose from the frame. Then Grandma and Aunt Liz took hold of it and fluffed off all the extra trimmings and turned the thing over. And then I saw it on the other side. Oh, what a beautiful work of art it was. One of Grandma's patch quilts. It didn't make sense to me then. But it was a thing of beauty when it was finished. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then shall we see face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. We look at life with its sorrows and its heartaches and its disappointments. And we ask why, what is it all? I can't see it. I can't understand. I can't. But there will be a day when God's going to turn the whole thing over. Someday, He'll make it plain to me. Someday, when His dear face I see. Thank God there is a someday coming, folk, when the sorrows of this old life are going to move away. Now, what the Lord does in us and for us and with us is always good. And Eli said, it is the Lord. Let Him do what seemeth good. In other words, he said, I know that God will do that which is best. And this is the great confidence that every child of God may have, as we're reminded of Psalm 138:8. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. The last words of the famous preacher, Richard Baxter, were said to be these. These were the last recorded words before he passed away. He said, Lord, what thou wilt, where thou wilt, when thou wilt. And with that, he went to be with Jesus. What thou wilt is all right if it's thy will. Where you wish to do it is all right if it's in thy will. When you wish to do it, that's all right too, Lord, if it's thy doings. Eli recognized this to be the hand of God, and he said, let him do what seemeth him good. God is active in our lives. He's sovereign in all that He's doing. He's working according to a plan. He's doing what is right. And what He is doing is for our good. And when we come to a full realization of these truths, when we rest completely upon them by the power of His indwelling presence, we can say we can be free from a life of fear. We can live free from a life of anxiety. We can live free from a life of worry. We can live free from our doubts and questionings and our misgivings that rise up to haunt us. Ours will be a life of complete rest in the Savior and a life of perfect submission. God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds with never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Yes, someday he'll make it plain to me. Someday when his dear face I see. Some days from tears I shall be free. Someday we'll understand. Now, what should man's response be to all this? Our response should be one of prompt, unquestioning, complete submission and trust. It was Eli's response. It was complete resignation to the will of God. There was no evidence of any resentment. There was no rebelliousness. It was quiet submission to the Lord himself. Can you come to that place? Have you come to that place today? Have you come to the place of unquestioning submission and perfect confidence in God? If you can, the blessings will abound in your life and they will be immense. This is the only way of victory that you can know. Job said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And what a word of confident triumph that was. Look at the display of victory and quiet rest that came from Paul just before Paul was decapitated for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He penned these words, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and shall preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom." And he said, "To whom be glory forever and ever." And David Livingston said, following the loss of his son who was killed in the Battle of Gettysburg, he said, "The secret ballast is often applied by a kind hand above, when to the outsiders we seem to be sailing gloriously with the wind." What is he saying? He is saying, as you look at me from the outside with the sorrows of life bearing upon me, I may be putting on a good face and a good front, but deep down within, it's the secret ballast that I have from the throne of mercy that's stabilizing me and giving me strength in this hour. I remind, as Roy Ackerley and I came out of Cuba with our families back in 1949, the seas were rolling high because a hurricane was whipping up in the Caribbean. And we left Cuba, left Havana about 6 o'clock at night. All night long the ship rolled. We could not go into the harbor at Miami when we arrived there the next morning. They stopped outside the harbor at Miami, and they were pumping out the bilge, and I saw these great pumps running and the water being pumped out the sides. And I asked a seaman what was going on, and he said, "Well, the seas were rolling so high at night, we had to pump water into the bilge to get a ballast to keep us down into the sea. And now we're having to pump it out to raise the water line so we can go into the harbor at Miami." And God spoke to my heart through that. As we, as God's children, draw from the throne of God that ballast that's made by the power of Almighty God for every one of his children, we're able to ride out the storms of life. We're able to find a strength that will cause us to stand. When messages strike us that we at least expected and come upon us that would break us and shatter us and bow us down with grief and sorrow, it's the ballast that our God is able to provide for his children that causes us to be victorious and to stand up in these hours. So much more I'd like to say, but I must close. Somehow, the darkest night will have an end, and morning bright and fresh will surely dawn. Have patience, trust, and hope, and God will send his blessed healing. Bid despair be gone. Look up with faith and wait this blessed healing. He soon will gently wipe away your tears. The awful pricks of sorrow you're now feeling are just God's way to test you down the years. Rest, rest thee weary heart. Let care and anguish cease, and take from thy Savior's hands thine heritage of peace. Lie low before his feet. Too low thou canst not be, for sacred calm is here, and here is liberty. Submit, lay down thine arms, nor question, nor rebel. Soul, shalt thou hear erewhile his whisper, all is well. Isn't that wonderful? But folks, you've got to start at the right place. You've got to start with the matter of salvation. You can't know all that God has prepared for his children that we have seen so beautifully manifested among our people this week. You can't know this strength. You can't know this blessing until you repent of your sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It is then and only then that you can draw upon the treasures of heaven that he has for every person that trusts in him. So if you've never been saved this morning, in a moment our pastor, Dr. Robertson, is coming to extend an invitation and to make an application to what we have said and invite you to come. I hope you'll obey him this morning. And if you're carrying a burden that's hard to bear and you want someone to pray with you, I hope you'll come this morning and let Jesus do some special work for you in this hour. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Thank you. Now, in just a moment, we'll have a song, and we do invite you to come. My dear friend, if you've accepted Christ already, come this morning and testify to that fact. If you have not accepted the Lord Jesus, then do so now. After this message, I'm sure that you see the need. You're saying, I want Christ as my Savior. Others should come by letter of a statement, but watch care to join with us. We urge you to come. And then again, some of you may want to come this morning and just pause for prayer here at the front and say, I do have heartaches. I do have sorrows and troubles. I do need God's guidance, and I want to come in this hour. Now, dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll speak and have your way with every one of us for Jesus' sake. Everyone steady, quiet, and prayerful. No one leaving leisure sick until the service comes to an end. And now may we stand, please, with bowed heads, and we sing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. Sing it now, Have Thine Own. Yes. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Come on. Move right around to the front. Come on, quickly. After thy will. While I'm waiting. Yielded and still. Heads are bowed and keep on singing. Come on, please. Have a thine own. Search me and try me. Come on. Master today. Whiter than snow, Lord. Wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly, yes, God speaking to you, let him have his way. My dear friend, learn something this morning. You cannot make it by yourself. I care not who you may be. I don't care how big you are, how rich you may be, how educated you may be, how talented you may be. You can't do it alone. There is no way in this world for you to make it alone. You must have Christ. There must be submission to his will. And if you're a child of God and disobedient and rebellious, I'd come this morning and say, I want to be submissive to the will of God. If you've never been saved, there's not a better thing you can do than to come now and say, I want Christ today as my Savior. I come repenting, I come believing to receive him, and do so this morning. Heavenly Father, others should come. We pray that you'll bring them down these aisles. May they come.